up to all you that are joining us wherever you're at around the globe. We've been getting a lot of participants, been getting some feedback from a lot of people, and I think, are we in 58 countries? Did I say that right? 58 countries, yeah. So our podcast is going into at least 58 countries that we know about, and most of the United States, there's two or three of them that's not following the Lord, so we're trying to figure out what's wrong with those two states. But I'm going to have to clean this pulpit off. It's getting a little bit like my desk up here. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans. We're going to pick up in Romans tonight. We're going to have a little word of prayer here and spend a little time. We had a wonderful week last week celebrating all the things the Lord has done for us that makes us have hope without a question mark, right? No question mark. So let's pray, and then we're going to get back into Romans tonight. I'm going to take you back to chapter 9 just for a little bit and try to tie some things up, I think, that'll encourage us and help us to understand that better. It's tough treading in there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for all those that are joining us here in the building tonight, those that have tied into this podcast and broadcast. And we just pray, Lord, that the word will go forth and minister to each one, all of us here, Lord, and let it make us stronger. Let it renew our minds. Let it build up our faith. Let it make us more like you, Lord. That's what our desire is. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, and all these things that we see with our eyes are going to be melted and dissolved someday. And we didn't bring anything into this world, and it's certain we're not taking anything out when we leave. So, Lord, we just pray that we'll identify, that those who are lost will identify what's most important, and those of us who have had our eyes open to the truth, that we'll continue to put you first and not let other things interfere with that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we were talking about last week about chapter 9, which I believe is one of the toughest passages in the Bible, Peter talks about how Paul writes things hard to understand, you know, and he talks about foreknowledge, he talks about election, and we got into all that last week, and I kind of jumped over there in Ephesians real quick before we finished and didn't get to maybe spend the time over there. But I want to take you a couple other places when you talk about vessels of honor and dishonor. So if you have your Bible, turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to concretely, because a lot of stuff has gotten distorted with election and foreknowledge and predestination, as if God chooses losers and winners. And some denominations or church groups have even went so far that people don't have a choice in their salvation. So I want to share some things with you. We shared Peter last week where he said it's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. So that is a clear message that's any, right? He don't want any to perish. So let's look at verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me show you a couple things here. It says, but in a great house, now this is important information here, everything. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He didn't say, he didn't call one material or the other honor or dishonor. He just said some of them were made out of this, some of them were made out of this. And then he said, he didn't distinguish by what they were made out of that even made them an honor or dishonorable vessel, right? He just brought that into the discussion. So it wasn't like he didn't say there's vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. But then the challenge was, if you're in that dishonorable, right, then you need to come out of that, right? So that's the first thing I want to show you. And then he says that he will be a vessel for honor. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor and sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then he gives some instruction. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. So that's our challenge, right? He says, get away from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So there's the balance, right? People are in the balance and making decisions, right? And so your life and my life will be a culmination of the decisions we've made along the way, right? So your decisions start projecting a path for you and I as we make decisions. God gave us a will and He gave us the ability to make decisions, and we can make good decisions or we can make bad decisions. And He's challenging that here. He's saying, if you recognize you're in the wrong camp, if you're a vessel of dishonor, He says, you know, cleanse Himself from the dishonorable vessels. Come out, what did Paul say in Romans? Come out from among them and be separate. Now, I don't believe people are as ignorant as they let on. And I don't believe most people don't have enough information, especially in this country. I believe people just don't want to pay the price for following Jesus. Amen. You know what? When I was 5 years old, I decided that I was going to play college basketball. And I made a lot of decisions that made that happen. That I was the first family, I was the first one in the family to get out of the holler and finish college. And the only reason I got to go was because I had a full basketball scholarship and it didn't cost us anything. But you know what I did? When I was 5 years old, I started dribbling a ball. Mom and Dad would go to bed at night, and I'd go on the back porch. It didn't matter if it was summertime or wintertime, and the back porch was concrete. I turned the porch lights on until Dad come out and said, put that ball up and get in bed. I had a dirt court. We had a big telephone pole. My dad put me a wooden backboard with a ball go on it. And I shot sometimes till 10, because there was a light on that pole, and I would shoot till 10 or 11 at night until the neighbor said, go to bed! I would play in the snow. I would dribble with gloves, because if you can learn how to handle a ball with gloves, it feels like it's part of your body when you take them off. And I shot, and I shot, and I shot. Nobody was going to keep me from paying the price. And that's temporal. And you know what? Nobody gives a hoot about whether I played ball or not anymore. I don't even give a hoot. Sometimes I wonder if it's worth it from all these aches and pains. But I was willing to pay the price. I believe that's the problem with most things, right? People are not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to pay the price. And so the best way to deal with that so you can feel better about yourself is play ignorant. Right? Well, I don't know much about that and Christianity and this, that, and other. But so the challenge is in front of us, and what we have to decide is, following Jesus, is it worth paying the price? That's the real question. The real question for all of us, especially us Americans, because there's so many distractions here, so many options and opportunities for us to... It's not like Stephen. Stephen don't have very many options. Where we've got our sister churches in Nigeria, he don't have very many options. But here, we got all these distractions and all these options. And so what it boils down to for you and I is, are you and I willing to pay the price to follow Jesus? Because it'll cost you something. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. It'll divide families. He said, there'll be two and a half souls that's wanting to serve me and three that will not. I mean, there's a price to be paid for cleansing yourself from the dishonorable vessels. You'll hear things like this. You think you're better than us. No. I mean, you're going to face all the persecution, all the trouble, and the devil will turn that kind of heat up. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you something else Jesus said about these, about vessels, about us. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 3. This is all springboarding off of Romans chapter 9, and you may want to check that out again if it's, if he says, for this is good and acceptable, in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. Listen to what it says about God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. So God, it doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter if we're a male or a female. It doesn't matter. God wants every one of us saved. Now that's really the bottom line, you know. God did not guarantee us comfort, but He did guarantee us eternal life if we would believe on His Son and follow Him. And so the question is whether you and I are willing to pay the price. There is a price to be paid, and I'm not just speaking to you all here. I know my voice is going out everywhere. That's the challenge. Are you willing? Jesus said, will you sit down and count the cost of what it's going to take to follow me? And we're living in a world that's getting more and more hostile toward Christianity and toward Jesus. And it's not going to be as easy to be a follower as it used to be, because there's going to be so much trouble in the land and in our world. It's not just our country, it's all over. So some of our brothers and sisters have been going through stuff you and I are heading into for a long time. And so what we got to understand is, number one, what's the most important thing in your life? And what should it be? What should be the most important thing in our lives? And then you got to ask yourself, if you want that, if you want eternal life, are you willing to sacrifice and pay the price for it? And I'm not saying there are not other things you can't pay. I paid the price to sacrifice for basketball, but I don't do that at the expense of my relationship with the Lord. If somebody had to make me choose between that and serving the Lord, God used me in that way. I won a lot of my teammates. I played with guys from all over the world. And I won a lot of my teammates to Christ. Some of them are in the ministry today. So I knew that was God's place for me. That's where He put me. He had designed that. But I ask you, what's more important than your Christianity? Not your job, not your retirement, none of that stuff. And we got to be careful that we don't let those things become too important to us to where we're not making Christ the center. So it's God's will. It's not God's will, I should say, that any of us perish. No, He doesn't want anybody to not make it to heaven. But the sad fact of the matter is, in His foreknowledge, He said many are going to destruction and few are going to heaven. I want to ask you a question before we get into Romans 10. If you look at your own life or your own family, God don't want any of them to perish. He loves people more than we do. But does it bother you that many are going to destruction? It bothers me. It bothers me that enough people are not willing to follow Christ. Or so many people, I should say, so many people are not willing to follow Christ. And it's not His fault. He wants everybody to be born again. And I believe Titus says it this way. He said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So when I read that in Titus, I know that nobody's dying and leaving this earth without God confronting them. I don't care where they live. I don't care how far they live in the bottom of South America at the tip. I believe God is confronting people, and it's not His will that any would perish. So let's go to Romans chapter 10 as I'm trying to finish up so we didn't leave with any kind of idea that God was picking winners and losers. He gives us the opportunity. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and pick up there in our study in Romans here. He says, Paul's showing us the difference between the law and faith. And he says, my brethren, my heart's desire in chapter 10, verse 1, and prayers to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So he's praying for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's the struggle he sees in them. But I see that same struggle in religions all over our country. And I see that on the reservation. I see that in Honduras and in Latin America and places like that, that there's a zeal for the spiritual, for God, but they don't have the knowledge to follow by faith. I don't have the same, I'm going to say this right because it's my people that I'm talking about, but I don't have the same slant looking at Appalachia that some people have. And the reason I don't is because if you go back to the 70s, where I grew up, those people were making more money than anybody else in this state. They just turned their backs on God, like all communities do eventually, it seems like. But in the early 70s, and I know some of you may find this hard to believe, but there was the coal mines took off. And you know who came in there? Some of the biggest companies in this state were in eastern Kentucky. Some of those coal mines employed 500 to 1,000 men. And one of the biggest guys that came in there was a guy, his last name was Harbert. He was a big oil guy. But if you study that, most of those guys get in all sectors of energy, right? They know that oil will be up some, coal will be up some, or whatever, right? So they get, and he came in there, and now this is the early 70s, and paid those guys $12, $15, $17 an hour in the early 70s. Most of them got all the overtime they want. So you had guys in the early 70s where I grew up with company trucks getting all their fuel paid for and making $50,000 and $60,000 a year in the 70s. And this guy was a wonderful man. I know everybody hates bosses, and I like what the wardens told me. He said, if you're a boss or a leader and somebody don't hate you, you're not doing your job. That's just how it is, right? But he paid these guys, think about this, in the 70s, coal bonuses, several hundred dollars a month coal bonuses, and told them, and some people back then was living on less than what the coal bonuses were. And that was all extra. But what happened? When people get caught up in materialism, it's not just back in those places, it's everywhere. When people get caught up in materialism, you know what they have a tendency to do? They have a tendency to turn away from God. And instead of keeping their eyes on the blesser, they get wrapped up in the blessing. That's what happened to Israel. That's what's happening to this country we're living in. We're more caught up in the blessings, and we forgot the blesser. James said, every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. So every good thing we have, and so over time, if you could have been engaged with those communities back, there were stores everywhere. Everybody was making money. But when you, and some of you know what I'm talking about, but when you start turning from God, we've been studying the book of Judges in a men's group through the week, and what God makes it plain, the reason Israel starts suffering is not because they run out of money or they run out of resources. They're still mining coal down there. There's still plenty of coal in those mountains. But they turn from God. That's what got Israel in trouble. They started turning from God. And so God would raise up somebody else and send the locusts in, and they would have to get brought to their knees before they start crying out to God. And so if you got to the bottom of everything, and I'll use this country as if you get to the bottom of everything, the real heart of the matter is not that we don't have enough money, not that we don't have enough medicine, not that we don't. The problem is we turn from God and we suffer for it. And you can't fix sin with more money. That don't happen. And so You could go back to the 70s, and those people, as we used to say, were rolling in the dough. Everybody. Listen, as soon as the boy got out of high school, he could walk straight into a big-time job, one after another. But when you start letting those things become more important to you than your relationship with God, that's why they used to tell, these are stories I've heard because I wasn't alive then. But in the 40s, during the war, they said those mamas were all over those mountainsides praying for their sons that got shipped off to war. Bringing them to a place of intercession and drawing close to God. Big revivals came out of that as these boys would come home. Big revivals and people started turning to God. And those families really got locked into God. And then what God do? In the 60s and 70s, He gave them a blessing. A coal boom. They said the boom was so big you could sell rock. Then, if you read the book of Judges, the Bible says, they returned to the Lord, and for 40 years, then what happened? They turned away from God again. Now, there's a lot of parallels in the book of Judges for all of us personally, right? Run with God good for a while, and then start backing off, right? But even as nations, generations, communities, you can see that. God pour out blessings into their lives. I watched a documentary, and if you can believe this, in Benham, Kentucky, right around Everett's, Harlan, Cumberland, they had a shopping mall in the early 1900s. I never knew that. You could walk into one building, and I saw footage of this. You could walk in a building in the mountains. There's a candy store, a movie theater, stuff that we just now think we've discovered. They were having that going on. And it's not about the people, and it's not about this area. It's about God's blessing. God blesses all of us, and it's a shame for us to turn away from Him and suffer for it when He's so filled with blessing for our lives. It says, I wish they had the knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, here, this is playing out in Israel. They got the law. The law was a means to show them who God was and what they weren't, right? This is what God requires if you're going to live for Him. No man could live it. It was brought, the law was given to humble us, basically, because none of us can keep the law except for Jesus. He's the only one. Moses, none of them. So God gave the law to say, okay, you want to live for me, live with me forever. This is the righteous requirements that you would have to be in order. And so we realize we fall short in that. But God just gave that as a revelation. His foolproof plan was already to send His Son, like we talked about before the foundation of the world, He was saying. So His Son was coming to earth. God just gave us an x-ray and said, here's what's wrong with you. Well, what Israel did, instead of embracing the Messiah, they kept trying to live under that law. But it's not any different than people today. There are people in religious churches today that are doing the same thing. And here's what living under the law is. It's when we try to please God in our own strength with our own accomplishments. And that's what He's been doing with this whole book in Romans, is trying to say, if you want to please God, it's about faith. It's not about the accomplishments you have. Do you know how many people I've saved in 30-some years of ministry? Zero. I ain't saved nobody. Now, a lot of people have come to Christ because the Word and the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I've got the Word and the Holy Spirit to work with. But I've not saved anybody. I don't save anybody. I just share the message and try to be seasoned when I share the message. So that it's one thing to share the Word. It's another thing to share the right Word at the right time. And so that the Holy Spirit does all the work. He brings salvation to people. It's not, we don't save anybody. Takes the work of the Holy Spirit and the finished work of Christ. But there are people still living today. They think because they took communion, they're right with God. That's taking communion is part of our time together as we recognize His work, but that don't make you saved. That don't save you. What saves you is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what saves us, believing on Him. That's what that thief on the cross did, right? And it really can be that simple. You know, I don't stress this all the time, but the Bible brings us out about how communion's for a believer, not an unbeliever, right? And I've seen people forego communion because they're not a believer or they don't, whatever. But I'll tell you something that really opened my eyes. I was preaching one night years ago, and we'd been trying to witness and these bringing people in. This guy had been come for a while, but he'd never come to the altar and prayed or anything like that. And you don't have to come to an altar to be saved. I got saved at the house. That's where I got saved. I went to my mother and I said, I was under conviction. She recognized it and she led me to Christ. But this guy, this night, we were going to have communion this particular service after everything was at the end. And I knew this guy was lost because I'd been the one witnessing to him. And he had been coming to church. He'd started bringing his family and everything. I'd never seen him make a move or a break for the altar or anything that let me know that he had surrendered his life to Christ. So as we gave communion, I was looking over the audience. I saw him take communion. And so I just, after service over, I went to him and said, "Hey, I noticed you took communion tonight." And I said, "Have you given your heart to the Lord? You know, you joined the family." He said, "You know what?" He said, "I was listening to you preach tonight, and I believed in everything you said sitting right here in my seat." And he said, "I asked the Lord to forgive me sitting right here in my seat." He said, "I was born again while you were preaching." And he said, "That's why I took communion." So you can't put God in a box, right? He wants everybody saved. And I've heard people praying on the street, right? I've heard people getting saved on an airplane. I've heard people getting saved in altars. I've heard people getting saved in a jail. You know, there's all kinds of places for the Holy Spirit to come into our moment and rescue us and bring us to the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So faith is what God's after. And if I can draw this for you on the screen here, back here with Abram, and who later became Abraham, or as we see in Kentucky, Abraham. And he was called to live by faith, right? And over here at the cross, where Christ is at, right, he calls us, without faith it's impossible to please God. So what a lot of people don't understand is it's always been faith God was after. We're just stubborn. And so in between Abram and Christ, the law came. And the law came to do two things primarily. To let me know my need for a Savior, right? I need, what did Job say? I wish I had a mediator. Somebody to go between me and God. And we got that. His name's Jesus. So the law shows me my need for a Savior, a mediator. Job calls him, an old King James calls him a daysman. And then the second major thing it does is it shows me my inability to do that on my own. So the law, God was at with Abraham, it was by faith. He said, "Come, let me show you a place I'll take you," right? And then Abraham gets kicked out and he starts walking with God. Now, notice that Abram at the time is not a Jew. He's a Chaldean. A lot of people don't get that either. His line became known as the Jewish race, the Israelites and all that. He was just a Chaldean and God separated him. It's a type of salvation, right? God separated him, put his hand upon him, gave him covenants along the way, and because of his separation and the covenants that he had, now God has done the same with us as Christians. He calls us out. Listen, he calls you and I out. Come out from among them. Be separate. If you're a vessel of dishonor, get out of that crowd and become a vessel of honor. And so he comes out as a Chaldean, God's hand on him, his seal on him. He walks out, and guess what? He walked straight into a famine. Now, see, that's where the devil trips a lot of people up. Well, this can't be God. He wouldn't send me out here in no famine. Well, why wouldn't he? See, because we're so self-sufficient, God likes to put us in places where we have to depend on him. That's called relationship. This is what I've been telling some folks that keep telling their children to wait till you're 36 and you got all your degrees and everything paid for before you get married and face all that temptation from the time they're 16 till they're 36. You know, I'm talking from experience, and I'm talking to most people in this building from experience. The hardest times trying to make ends meet when you were young and dumb, that's what built our marriages. That's what we're trying to talk them out of that and set them up for all that temptation and failure. If they found the right one and they feel like God wants to bring them together, then let them be. Learning how to pay the electric bill is good for them. Learning how to make ends meet, trying to get a better job, that's all makes us grow as a family and we going through tough times. And so God brings him right out into famine, and guess what? He gets nervous and he runs down to Egypt, right? He thinks, he heard there was a Walmart in Egypt. And so he's going down to Egypt. You know what God does? He orchestrates some circumstances, has him kicked right back out into the famine. They run him out of Egypt. Because why? Because God was going to take him and show him that he could trust him, right? He was going to teach Abraham to lean on him, to trust him. It's all about faith. That's what I'm getting at. It's all about faith. So God said, you know, you guys are not wanting to live by faith. You're wanting to be like everybody else. Because they said, we want a king like all these other countries. And Samuel said, what? What's wrong with you guys? And God said, you know what? Let's give them what they want. And just know this, Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting, right? Remember him telling that? And so Samuel said, okay. So he said, I'm just telling you right now, he's going to take your sons, he's going to tax you, he's going to take your horses and everything. They said, we want it. Give us Washington, D.C. And so God said, it's me they're rejecting, Samuel, it's not you, so let's go, let's have a plan. And so they said, we want to be like everybody else. And so God gave, and all of a sudden, they got to have this law and everything because they're getting off track. They're thinking, they're leaning on themselves, and that ain't working out too good. And so God says, okay, I'm going to send you the law, show you the problem, and then I'm going to send you the real king in the fullness of time. And the real king's his only begotten son. You know where God needs to reign the most? I know we all get frustrated. We think he needs to reign in a geographical area or D.C. You know where he needs to reign the most? Right here. Right here is where he wants to reign. He wants to rule and reign right here. What if everybody let him rule and reign here? Then we wouldn't have near the problems we have. We wouldn't have any problems if everybody would let him rule and reign. And so he says, so that's what God's after. He's after faith. He's always been after faith. It's the law just came to expose this situation here. So if you're living, and I hear people say this, well, are you on your way to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I think so. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, you'll hear this if you witness to people. I'm a pretty good person. Somebody said this other day. Well, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I'm planning on going. Right? And it's no confidence because they don't have any faith or trust in Jesus Christ. They don't have, if you want to know if you believe on him and trust in him, then the Bible says you identify by that, by our obedience. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. And we already read how it's not by works, like this amen, not him that wills or not him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. So God has shown us mercy. How did he show us mercy? By sending his son. by giving us the law and exposing the problem and then sending the remedy for that problem, His Son. That's the good news of the gospel. If the gospel is that I got to find my way to heaven, that's not good news. But if the gospel is that I can put my faith and trust in His Son and believe on Him, that is the good news. And that's what He's saying here. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that He has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Now, let me show you this because this is important. This is the word that undergirds all believing in the New Testament. You hear me say it a lot. Pisteo, right? And it's a verb. And that means true belief has action behind it. That's what a lot of people miss. Well, I believe, I know it up here. But if you're a true believer, you'll walk it out. That's what the Bible teaches all throughout the Bible. Faith without works is dead. So that's the issue. And that's why this word is so important. All believing and all faith, or if I can borrow this word, all faithing comes from this word in the New Testament, pisteo. It is a verb. Verbs show action. So if you really believe in Christ, it will show in your actions or my actions. You'll be able to tell that I'm a follower of Christ. It won't just be something mental that I keep on a shelf somewhere, but it'll be actual action will come out of that. And he says, for there is no distinction, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the name of, for the same Lord over all is rich toward all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he gives a challenge. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? Whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on Him, in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You mean I can be forgiven of all my sin? I can be saved and have eternal life. I can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe through His Son. I can have His Holy Spirit living inside of me, directing my life, convicting me, encouraging me, strengthening me, and bringing me revelation. Yeah. Is there any better news than that out there? There isn't. And here's the reason that's such good news. If you trust in Jesus tonight, you're on your way to heaven. If you'll believe on Him and surrender your life to Him and believe He's who He said He was, you're on your way to heaven tonight. You know why that's such good news? Because there's not a person in this building that has the promise of tomorrow. So if I settle my account tonight, that does away with the fear of tomorrow or not waking up tomorrow. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing that we've got that kind of opportunity and good news laying in front of us. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Think about that. You want your faith to grow? You got to get this in you. You got to listen to it, read it, read it over yourself, speak it out loud. Let yourself hear that. Come to church. You're hearing the word tonight. But if you want your faith to grow, that's how it grows. It grows by the word of God. And that's true of any of us. If your faith's going to grow, it's going to grow by getting the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out into the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I would say that's true of America. This nation was founded, I know they try to distort that now, but we primarily came here for God. I don't mean everybody that was on the Mayflower was a Christian. I'm not suggesting that. But we come here for God. We've done some fleshly, stupid things along the journey. And we promoted God. But then over time, we've gotten away from that. And all nations seem like they do that. They get started with God. Then over time, they just move away. Move away from that. He said, I was found, and that's us. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And fear's not the right word. I'm concerned that that's where America's at. God has stretched his hand out to us. There's no nation in the earth, and I want to go to Ephesians 2 before we close, but there's no nation in the earth that comes close to being as blessed as Israel than this one you and I are living in today. You can follow Tamar. She had Zara and Phares. Remember Tamar? She had Zara and Phares, and Phares is in the line of Christ. And Zara became master shipbuilder. In history, he was a master. That line became master shipbuilders. And you can follow that line from Egypt all the way up the coast to where Egypt was the main naval people for a season. But as his line traveled, then you had the Spanish Armada. They come up the coastline. His line went into Europe, England, the ship, and then quite possibly the line of Zara making its way across the pond to America. Now we have the greatest navy in the world. You can follow his line and his craft and his blessing from God. You can follow that lineage as they make their way up the coastline into Europe, maybe quite possibly across here to America in time. God's hand on people and his love and mercy toward them is just beyond comprehension. And here we sit in a country full of resources, full of freedom, full of blessing from God, and we just keep turning away from him. Now, if you want to know how that works out, just get in here and read about Israel. Do you know, I don't know if everybody's thought about this, but we are 2 years away from 250 years as a nation. 2 years away. That's pushing it, right? A lot of nations struggle around that time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll close with this as we wrap up this section of Romans. Because next week we're going to take a twist, and it's a good one, though. You'll enjoy these. Chapter 9 and 10 are tough treading here. He says, in chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians, I want to give you a little more understanding of what's going on here and what happens to you and I in this journey that we're offered if we'll live by faith. And you made me alive, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're born again, if you've given your life to Christ, that's you. In which you were once walked according to the course of this world, right? We all lived according to the world at some point in our life until we surrendered. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So people who live away from God, disobedient to God, the spirit of Satan is working through them. He's working in them. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. In one of the meetings this week, this one that we talked about, how that's still the biggest problem, even for the church, letting the world manipulate us and going after the same things they do, having the same fears they have, pursuing the same things they do. And he says, that's how we used to be, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You hear that? That's pretty poignant, isn't it? He knew that in the world we live in, that voyeurism would be a major problem, right? Because he's talking about how that we have the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of flesh and of the mind. Right? And now we live in a culture now with all the devices and all the media and all the different kinds of venues that you can find in the red light district, where this country, and not only this country, but the whole world is voyeurs. We're voyeurs. And we get stimulated off of other people's pain, pleasure, misfortunes, all that kind. Notice how much reality TV there is and all this stuff. How people, they get a high. People are getting high in their minds from the things other people do. And that's a major problem in our world today. And he says, and we're by nature, we were just like them, by nature, children of wrath, just as others. But God, look at this story. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Man, oh, lie. We don't look down at people that don't serve Jesus. But I'm so thankful that he found me, aren't you? And that we responded and raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us in with the Father, is that we've believed on his Son and we're now in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. See, and that's what he's working with there. He's trying to sort all that out for us in these chapters here in Romans. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what happened when you got born again? I think we don't think about this enough. You got recreated. You got reborn. A new birth in him. He didn't just change your course. That was all part of the journey. But he recreated us. Think about that for a minute. He stepped into your life. You used to be in the pursuit of, you fill in the blank. And now your pursuit is a relationship with him. You used to pursue whatever. Everybody's blank may have something different in it. Or we might need four or five blanks. You have to throw three or four things. Whatever. But now that's changed because you've been reborn. Somebody said, how do I know if I've been rebirthed? Because the blank has something else in it now. What are you pursuing? What's in your heart? What causes you to pursue? And what is that you're pursuing? And then he says, it's a gift of God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This, you are, and this is what I wanted to really stress to you about Ephesians and tying that in with Romans. When you read this book of Ephesians, you'll hear that word and see that word predestined, but you'll see it coupled with this. That's the game changer. In him. You're predestined in him. Not out here apart from him. That's picking winners and losers. In him. So that brings true meaning to what Paul said when he said, in him we live, we move, we have our being. Out here, there is no sure thing. There is no predestination out here. There's nothing sure out here. But in Him, I've been predestined for the things of God. That's what He's talking about there. Read that. That's what He's talking about. In Him. These things were predestined in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Him. In Him I live. Outside of Him, I'm going to split hell wide open. But in Him, I have eternal. I'm predestined to heaven. In Him, I have eternal life. In Him, it's all in Him. So these plans and all these promises belong to me in Him. Not out here. I can't lay claim to these promises because I'm a this or a that or another. That's what the law was telling us. Dummy. You and I cannot get to God on our own. And I can't be good enough or accomplish enough that would cause Him to say, man, you're doing a good job. Come on in. That's not how this works. It's all in Him. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's trying to say the law is not your own efforts. Your own stuff is not going to get you there. You must believe on Him. Therefore, I don't want to get into all that. But that's what I want to wind up with, that if you want to understand foreknowledge, if you want to understand God's plan, if you want to understand, you have to understand it from being in Him. Because He said in Timothy that He wants all men to be saved. So He's not picking winners and losers. The foreknowledge and the election and the predestination and all the promises of God, those things are there, but they're all... there's where I lay claim to them. I don't lay claim to them out here because I'm a Jew. I don't lay claim to them out here because I'm somebody that went to church. I lay claim to all of that in Him. That's what explains it. So be thankful that your eyes have been opened to Him. And you realize that your righteousness is not any good. You must have His righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen.